Well, it's a great blessing and privilege that we may read further from God's Word this morning. And we read this morning from 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings 5, the first 19 verses. And it's good if you follow along in the scripture reading, reading from God's precious Word. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, a young girl, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he, Naaman, departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment or clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto you, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send to me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent or tore his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore have you rent your clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was wroth, or very furious, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike or stroke his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parpher, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray you, take a blessing of your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives," Elisha then said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he, Naaman, urged him to take it, but he, Elisha, refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray you, be given to your servant 2 mule burden of earth? For your servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon your servant, that when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself to the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this thing." And he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. So far the reading. May God bless just the reading of his word. And We'll consider this passage under the theme, A True Story of God's Marvelous Grace. Most people enjoy hearing a good story. Did you know that some of the very best stories ever told are found in the Bible? How wonderful, too, that God, the Holy Spirit, included the beautiful true stories in the Bible, not only as literature masterfully written, but as blessed gospel revelation for us in all ages. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, this morning, continuing with our series on Elisha and his ministry in God's name, I invite you to study with me the story of Naaman, the Syrian general. He was a man whose very name in Hebrew suggests he was exceptionally handsome, and he was very successful, someone highly honored by many in Syria, including by the king himself. But there's one sad reality in his life which completely negated and canceled out everything that was so good and happy in Naaman's life. And that is, Naaman had leprosy. Whatever form of the disease he had, we don't know for certain. But it was clear, like today when someone is afflicted with having cancer or even AIDS, this Naaman had a killer disease. This great man, honorable, mighty man of valor. Altogether, the first verse of the chapter says five positive things about him. He had leprosy. It's like us. You can be great, you can be good, but we're sinners. And that spoils everything. That nullifies everything. The story tells us about how this Naaman, however, this heathen general from the land of Syria, gets healed of his leprosy. And how he comes to true faith in the God of Israel. The whole story, which Jesus also makes reference to in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, is a true story of God's marvelous grace. It's a rich story, and it's very relevant for us today. Come with me then, and let's learn together how this story shows God's marvelous grace under four main points. First of all, notice with me how we learn in this passage about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. What does that word mean, sovereignty? Well, it means God is God over all, ruler over all. The Lord reigns over all the earth. The Lord's eye and guidance is over all his own people, his covenant people especially. But that doesn't mean he doesn't oversee and overrule all the other nations as well. Naaman was a top general in the army of the heathen nation of the Syrians. Back in 1 Kings chapter 22, you may remember, we had that story of the Syrian army under King Ben-Hadad winning a battle against Israel. And in fact, one soldier of that Syrian army shot an arrow at random, directed by God, into the heart of Ahab, that wicked king. And he was killed under God's judgment. Formerly, under King David, the land of Syria had to pay tribute to Israel. But now, because of Israel's wayward ways, the Syrians were again and again oppressing the land of Israel. There was, at the time of this chapter, when Jehoram was king of Israel, and it was not outright war at this time between Syria and Israel, but there were these occasional skirmishes and territorial battles and border assaults that happened. And Syria was the aggressor and oppressor against the Israelites. The text tells us, while Naaman, the Syrian general, was gaining a lot of fame and popularity as mighty captain of the soldiers in the battle against Israel and other nations, yet it was the Lord. Notice that in verse 1. The Lord who had granted him these victories. Jehovah God granted the victories even of Naaman. In this case, where we see God ruling over all in his sovereignty, we are told how God would bring help to this Syrian general in his time of great need. We are to pay attention to this fact from the text, that his true help came not from any of the heathen idol gods or idol prophets of the nations around, which sadly many people in Israel were worshiping and following. No, but Naaman's help would come from the Lord, the one only true God. In God's sovereignty, by his overruling hand, we are told that one of his so-called border attacks against Israel, in one of those attacks, the Syrian army under Naaman snatched away, again, some plunder and also different people from the land of Israel, including taking home to their land in Syria some of the covenant youth of Israel. And among them was this young girl taken captive and made servant in the household of Naaman, with Naaman's wife as her mistress. Can you imagine this, dear children in church? Maybe as a 10-year-old, being ripped away from your family and from your home by soldiers and brought to a land you don't know, and probably never again being able to return to your homeland. Oh, the terrors of war and the agonies suffered from enemy nations attacking each other can't be fully described. How thankful we should be to live for so long in relative peace and quiet here in North America. It could change, you know. But now the point is, God was overseeing all this for his grand and gospel purposes even. God's sovereignty is a biblical truth, not meant to scare us away from him, but calling us to ever trust and follow the Lord and him alone. What an almighty, gracious, loving, sovereign God over all the world is the Lord God of the Bible, the one true God as ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Happy is he that has this God as his help and his hope. Psalm 146, verse 5. Well, we see that in our next point about this true story of God's marvelous grace. Our text passage doesn't only tell of God's sovereignty, but notice secondly, God's instruments. God's instruments. The chapter informs us of this young girl from God's covenant people Israel being burdened about the serious sickness of her master, Naaman. This is really something to take note of as well. Here she was, a captive girl in a strange land, but notice, she is a believing young girl in the one true God. And her sad circumstances as a captive in a foreign and pagan land didn't have her lose hope and trust in the Lord. Is your faith and mine like this by God's grace? That even when placed in most sad and difficult circumstances, and possibly where in fact no one even knows us, that then our Christian faith proves itself and shines out all the more, rather than just disappears altogether? This young girl's traumatized situation had her clinging to the Lord her God, and the chapter shows how she became an instrument in God's hand for the healing of Naaman the leper. How did it happen? Well, the girl, we're told, saw the mighty general Naaman suffer from his disease, and the sorrow and the struggles that leprosy, that killer disease, brought on him and his wife and family. At least she was clearly aware of it, of something of that all, being in the home as a servant. And in that setting, she said, as we are told in verse 3, "Would God, my Lord or Master, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him or heal him of his leprosy." From other references in Scripture, we know Elisha had never healed anyone in Israel from leprosy. But this girl knew the God of Israel was a mighty God, mighty to save and help in our needs. And you see how she cared about her master and referred to family to the one source of hope and help in their sad situation. Isn't it amazing that this whole story of Naaman's healing hinges also on this girl's faithful testimony by God's grace? The text passage tells us later of the servants of Naaman also being instruments of God used in this story, as well as, of course, Elisha himself as God's prophet. But now let's just think a little about this some more. Doesn't the Lord call all his people to serve him and to be faithful witnesses of him with the promises, with the promise that he will use us as instruments in his hands, in the lives of others, in his church and kingdom? It is again striking that this captive Israelite girl is left unnamed in Scripture. Unnamed. Did you notice that? The Lord would have us be more focused, you see, on what she did as instrument in God's hand than actually who she was as a person. What a godly, faithful girl. And what a blessing to the household of Naaman that she came there when she did and spoke up as she did. We can't help think here of the parents either, can we? They must have been faithful, her parents, in teaching her the way of the one true religion, as represented also in the ministry and teaching of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Remember, Israel as a whole had become an unfaithful and an idolatrous Baal-worshipping country. But God had his remnant in the land, and here was a covenant child who had likely been raised in a faithful, godly covenant home. And see the fruits of it here in our text passage. What an encouragement to you as parents to be faithful in teaching your children the way of true religion. You're caring about that, aren't you? And so wanting to raise your families. Isn't that true? It's not in vain. I think here too of you children and youth being raised in such godly Christian covenant homes. What are the fruits of it in your lives? Are you serving as God's instruments in his hand, seeking to be faithful witnesses for good and for the glory of God to others at home, at church, at school, at work, and in our world? Do you see that too as your covenant calling by God's grace? Our text passage proves you don't have to be someone famous or especially gifted to be an instrument in God's hand. But you need to be faithful, believing, and upright before God and those around you. This young girl was so different even than the unbelieving, unfaithful king of Israel, who was not right with God, nor seeking to live to God's honor and praise, and who wouldn't listen or respect to Elisha and his word. No, but he was worshiping himself and the world, and he was out for his own honor and praise, and he was serving idol gods, in fact. Oh, how many covenant people in the history of the world to the present day are not the lights and the salt God calls his people to be. And that this young unnamed girl, what strange land. What about you now and me? When you and I are true Christians, by God's saving grace, like with this young girl in our text, unquestionably that impacts our whole life and affects all we think, say, and do. I don't know if you read it, but in this bulletin there's a story told of someone being converted to God by the Holy Spirit, having made use of a gospel tract placed in a motel Bible by an unnamed individual. You know, sometimes I ask myself if our little tract racks and book racks are just like nice displays in our church front hall to make us feel good about ourselves, more than in being part of our toolbox in Christian witness and outreach in our lives. I'm addressing myself now, as much as I say this to you. Is it your and my hearty prayer and care to God to be instruments in his hand for good? in praise to the one true God, and in blessing to those around us, and for the increase of God's church and kingdom? The honest answer to this question for each one of us is connected with the next point, really the main point of our story, about God's saving way. God's saving way. We thought about His sovereignty, His instruments. Our third point, God's saving way. The story really shows that. You see it developed in this whole story about Naaman and his healing. It's both stirring, but also very instructive, what we find here. Our text tells us this girl's testimony of help and hope with the God of Israel and his prophet in Samaria, referring to Elisha, gets passed on to Naaman, maybe through his wife, maybe through his servant, and then to the king. It gets passed on to the king of Syria, King Ben-Hadad. And you can read between the lines the growing concern about the toll this killing disease of leprosy was having on Naaman. He needed help. He was a leper. Clearly, he and everyone else knew it. If Naaman would not get healing soon, his life would end and come to death. So, in an attempt to use yet another hoped-for means of healing, even the king of Syria will gladly write a letter on behalf of Naaman, asking the king of Israel to take care for the healing of Naaman. Probably the king of Syria was thinking the king of Israel would refer Naaman to the prophet in Israel. Whatever the case, you can picture this Naaman getting ready for his trip, can't you? He's an important leader in Syria, one of the big shots, you might say, highly respected and valued. And so a whole number of servants go along with him on his trip. A journey perhaps 2 to 3 days, 140 kilometers about, from Damascus to Samaria. And what's this? He fills the back of his pickup truck, I mean chariot, with what, children? Why, he puts in there more than what amounts to 750 pounds of silver and about 150 pounds of gold. And he also puts in 10 whole sets of clothing in that chariot. I read in one commentary that the gold Naaman brought along, just the gold, was enough for the wages of 600 men for a whole year. It amounted to millions of dollars. That was just the gold. Why does Naaman take all this treasure and riches along with him? Well, you see, he was used to the idea. You pay enough and you'll get what you want. You'll get the services you need. Let this prophet of Israel do his magic for the great man Naaman, as he is, and that prophet will be richly rewarded. There's no doubt about it. Naaman, the general, he will make sure the prophet's rewarded. I wonder if that little girl watched the party leave, the chariot and the horses from Damascus. Don't you think if she was or wasn't, she would have been praying, Lord, God of Israel, please bless this trip to my master and grant him healing by the prophet in Israel. Next we know, Naaman delivers the letter from King Ben-Hadad to King Jehoram in Israel. You know, he's among the royalty. I said he's one of the big shots. But the king of Israel is not pleased at all with the letter, and he sees it as an attempt from Syria to begin another war with Israel. For who was the king of Israel, or anyone, that he could heal a man from the serious disease, the killer disease of leprosy? Right away, the king of Israel should have referred this man, Naaman, to Elisha the prophet. But when you're not a true believer, even among God's covenant people, you don't immediately think of God and his people and the prophets when facing crises in life. No, God is out of your thoughts when you're not saved. The unsaved and the unconverted have no divine refuge and comfort in all the critical situations of life and death. So see the king here tear his clothes in fright and dread instead. Ah, it's so sad to live and die apart from faith in the one true God. In this case, however, mercifully, we are told Elisha hears about the king of Israel's dismay, and the prophet calls the king of Israel to send Naaman his way. As we read in verse 8b, Let Naaman come now to me, and he shall know there is a prophet in Israel. Naaman may have thought, well, why doesn't that prophet come to the palace and do his thing with me and get me healed? But no. It was surely a relief to the king of Israel to send Naaman to Elisha. And can you picture the Syrian general? This is the way the text brings it out. With his Cadillac limousine and his extra vehicles, so to speak, carrying all his goods and treasures along with his security personnel and servants, leaving the palace grounds to Elisha's place. Verse 9, get the picture. Where was that address in that village of Samaria, and that simple apartment or complex maybe in Samaria where Elisha was lodging? Never mind. There he comes. Naaman found it. The right address. This proud pagan, as one put it, would now command the healing by his lordly, lofty presence. Never before had there been a chariot parked in the driveway of Elisha in Samaria. The kids on the block would be looking at the beautiful chariot, no doubt. And as Naaman gets parked in Elisha's driveway, thinking, what will the prophet do to work healing? And what will he ask of me? What great things will he do? And what great things should I do? Then out comes this servant of Elisha. Likely servant Gehazi. Maybe just with his slippers on. Naaman can see it. This person is only a messenger boy and not the distinguished prophet of Israel himself. No way. And what does the servant say to this great man, the Syrian general, man of valor? Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh, your skin shall come to you, again to you, and you shall be clean or made whole. That's it. And you get the idea? Elisha's servant then went back to the house after giving that simple message. Well, you know what happened after this. This treatment from Elisha shocked and offended Naaman deeply. Verse 11 tells us his response. Naaman became very angry at the treatment he received. And the Bible tells us the captain's thoughts. I thought, in the Hebrew, it says even, I said, Naaman actually says this to himself or to others. I thought he, meaning Elisha the prophet, will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike or move up and down his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought he would make a big show of this and maybe have me do some big thing, or maybe he would do some big thing. But this prophet man of Israel can't even be bothered to show his face in my case. Doesn't he realize who I am? Syrian general and captain, honored by the king. One commentator expressed it this way, quote, Naaman is probably thinking, who does this two-bit dirt prophet think he is that he sends his toady out to me? Think of yourself here, in a comparable way, having a serious illness, health issues, and finally you get to see the specialist after months and months on the matter. But when you come to the office for your appointment, you only get to speak with the doctor's secretary or maybe one of his nurses, and just they pass on to you a message, here's a prescription for you. Naaman is furious with rage for the ill treatment as he believes he received, and he refuses to consider what Elisha's servant messenger had said he should do. Especially that message, too, was so ridiculous. Yes, to have to travel another 30 kilometers and more to stand in that more or less muddy Jordan River, dipping himself 7 times there in that stagnant, unclean river water of Jordan. What nonsense! No way, says Naaman. Why, even in Syria, in Damascus area, where 2 rivers flowing from surrounding mountains full of clear and fresh, refreshing water, so he could just as well dip himself in those waters. Oh, Naaman was fuming And as the text says, he turned and went away in a rage. He didn't have vehicles as part of his entourage, or he would have laid a strip of rubber with his Royal Royce, leaving that place, you can be sure. Can't you just imagine those horses snorting away in the cloud of dust raised in the rushed, mad departure from Elisha's driveway? But let's think through here, what's that issue? Naaman had very high thoughts of himself. And his trust was in rituals and ceremonies and the magic wand of the prophet from Israel and some great things that he would do, or maybe that he would ask Naaman to do. And his trust was in what his money could buy for services rendered. But as long as Naaman was standing before Elisha as Naaman the general and not Naaman the leper, there was little hope for Naaman. You see, there's no way into the kingdom of God and of knowing his blessing for body and soul except we humble ourselves before the Lord and become as little children before him. Pride is the great sin that keeps many from truly taking seriously the gospel message and from coming into the kingdom. Naaman too had to learn here that it was not a matter of which river was the cleanest and freshest looking that could provide healing for him, but it was a matter of simple obedience to God and his designed way of healing. Would Naaman submit to God and the divinely chosen sovereign way of real remedy for him and his needs? Or would he not? And what about for sinners like us? Do we submit to God's way of remedy? Or do we choose our own ways? Really, this story is such a parallel to what is the whole gospel, Christian gospel, still today. When you think it through in so many ways. Indeed, in our text passage, with Naaman's healing here, we are shown in picture form the way of salvation, are we not? There's only one way of salvation. And that is in the way of looking to Christ and being washed by him. Looking to Christ and him crucified and risen again as the one and only Savior of sinners. Elisha's call to Naaman to go to the river Jordan and dip himself there 7 times was pointing to the work of the Lord Jesus and being washed and cleansed through his blood. And this may all seem ever so ridiculous, but that is totally irrelevant, really. Being truly saved is not a way of magic or ritual and ceremony and something that makes us feel good and that we can maintain our importance. It's not about prophets doing great things or you doing great things, no. But rather the gospel way is plain and simple. It's about God doing great things for us. It's the only way. Sinners find true healing and salvation in totality only in the way of faith in Christ and humble repentance before him as only Savior and Lord. Christ did great things for us. God in Christ did the greatest things possible. And therein is our salvation. And therein alone. Well, sadly, countless people can and many people do scoff and simply rage at this one and only way of salvation, also still today. Many tragically soothe their consciences still on the road to hell with lots of religious ceremonies and man-made rituals and perhaps a few good works, but they're still on the road to hell. Their leprosy still remains. It doesn't take away the fact that God has determined the one gospel way. And we either submit to him and his way and become saved, or we arrogantly, stubbornly resist and perish in the way. Naaman at first at least just refused to consider the exclusive and particular way of healing as directed in the prophet Elisha's instructions to him. I mean, what could be more offensive to this Syrian general, and without any sense, he thought, than to simply wash in the dirty river Jordan and dip himself 7 times and so be cured from his leprosy? Can we not say in the same light today, what can be more offensive to the natural man? 1 Corinthians 1. And more humanly ridiculous than to maintain we can only be spiritually cleansed and made whole and reconciled with God through a crucified Savior shedding his blood on the cursed cross. But whatever you think of it, it's still the only way. It's the only way. And it's good to say this because in our broad-minded age and our tolerant, arrogant, pluralistic world, don't we need to hear and be reminded again and again of the exclusive, narrow gate, humbling gospel message here from 2 Kings chapter 5. Is there anyone among us who won't get off his or her high horse to humble yourself under this only salvation way? It's not the great in themselves who enter the kingdom. It's those who become small in themselves, just like Elder Mike read before the service from Matthew. This is the Christian message of the Bible over and over. We need to repent of our sin and believe in Christ and be washed and cleansed through his shed blood once offered on the cross, and so we shall be saved. And if we will not go that route, you remain in your sins. No matter what you think or say or do. Why, this Naaman, do you believe it with me? He could have gone to the two rivers of Syria mentioned by him, and he could have dipped and washed himself therein 100 million times. But he would come out leprous still every time. Oh, Naaman, won't you listen to the simple salvation way told to you by the prophet of God, Elisha, and take it to heart and do what your prophet told you, what the prophet of Israel told you through his servant. Go and wash. Simple. Well, we are told Naaman's own servants gently and affectionately approached their master. They clearly respected Naaman and they wished the best for him. And isn't that what should be our stand also towards all others? And they said to him, why not follow through on this simple instruction given? It's so simple, Naaman. If you would do great things, if he would have told you to do great things, you would have just do this. And they pleaded with their dear sick master, it can't do you any harm. Just try it at least, even if it seems so strange and ridiculous. And thankfully, Naaman, after he cools down, he decides just to do it. Why not? And he humbled himself. He humbles himself. Then went he down, verse 14, and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean, that is, he was made whole, pure, cured from his leprosy. Oh, this, dear congregation, is the salvation way of the Lord in all ages. Come to Jesus and surrender to him and his cleansing blood as your one and complete hope of total deliverance and healing from all your sins and sinfulness, and you will not be put to shame. You know you're a leper. I've been speaking with someone who knows he's a mess, but he's not surrendering yet. He won't humble himself yet. Do you remember the story told in the gospel about a leper that came to Jesus crying out to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole or clean. And we read Jesus in Mark 1:41, he moved with compassion. He put forth his hand and he touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. So is the Savior today. For whoever will hear, be assured from God's word. Also from this Old Testament story in 2 Kings 5. When you and I know something of how hopeless life is for us as fallen mankind, and how full of leprous sin you and I are, left to ourselves, with this killer disease of sin, apart from Christ as our refuge, doesn't it help you in overcoming every obstacle in resistance to coming to Christ, the one and only Savior of sinners? Thank God for friends and acquaintances like Nahum and servants here too. Wouldn't you say so? And I'm now privileged to be like one of Naaman's servants with you, all with all, and we together with others, come to Jesus. The reference in verse 14 about Naaman's skin becoming like that of a little child after he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan is meant to emphasize his whole healing, not only, but it's meant to emphasize no one great in themselves is truly great except we humble ourselves as little children. So altogether needy and dependent before the Lord, just like that captive servant girl from Israel in Naaman's household. There was no hope or help for Naaman, the Syrian general. But when Naaman would admit, "I'm Naaman the leper," there was help. And the rest of the story proves he not only, this Naaman, was truly healed of his leprosy, but God saved this heathen general from Syria also spiritually, working true faith in the one true God in his heart and life. And you know, the convicting irony is that while all too many from the house of Israel were forsaking the one true God, here was one from the Gentile nations being brought into the kingdom of God. I saw a video this week of a Muslim who had become a Christian who was urging church people, love Jesus. Be sure you love Jesus and be sure you love his word. And how sad when all too many people who are raised in churches never open the word and don't love Jesus. How do we know for certain that this Naaman was genuinely saved by God? Well, in at least 3 ways. For one, he returned the 30 kilometers and more to thank Elisha for his services in his role as prophet of the Lord with his miraculous healing. You remember the story in the New Testament about the 10 lepers healed? And only one returned to give thanks. And he proved to be a true believer, and he also was a Samaritan. Luke 17:16. You see, the fruit of true salvation in our lives is thanksgiving to God. Do you and I show genuine, glad gratitude to God for all his mercies, undeserved, bestowed on us, especially with salvation from our sin leprosy? A second way the Naaman shows being truly saved and healed, converted to God, is his confession of faith. What does the Syrian general say in verse 15? Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. When anyone, dear congregation, comes to true Christianity and saving faith, you become persuaded with mind and heart that God's word is true and that the God of the Bible, as revealed in Jesus Christ the Lord, is the only Savior God for all nations, all peoples. And again, how important to stress this in our multi-faith world, accepting of all religions. When you're a Christian, you realize every other religion is false. And only Christianity, based on Scripture, is the true religion. And again, most sadly, the context of our text passage is one where the covenant people of God were no longer confessing this true religion, while enemy peoples were coming to confess it. Naaman confessed Jehovah God alone as the one true God and only Lord of salvation. And now this Naaman, who formerly despised the rivers of Israel and boasted more of Syria, he leaves Elisha, notice, asking, probably unnecessarily, but he didn't know better at the time, asking if he might take some donkey loads of soil from the land of Israel to build an altar to the one true God in Syria and always worship him only. Well, is this mark of true conversion evident in our lives too, yours and mine? For us today in the New Testament age, that doesn't mean us setting up an altar from soil from any land, no. But always and again, it means seeking and serving the Lord as revealed in Scripture and made known to us in Christ and his sacrifice on Golgotha. Is that what describes you and me? And increasingly as the years go by, does Christ and him crucified become your all and all? Are we not so exhorted by Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16, where God's word reads, by him, meaning Christ Jesus, as crucified and risen Savior, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Then the third way yet, we see clearly that Naaman understood and really received God's salvation way is that notice from verse 18 to 19 how this Syrian general, as saved man of God, didn't want in any way to bring offense or discredit to the one true God of Israel. We are told how in his work, just like for some of you, in his leading position in Syria, he at times would be in what looked like idol-worshipping, compromising situations. In particular, when he would have to attend with the king as part of his job, certain functions of that heathen, idol-worshipping country. It's like us today, you know, sometimes finding ourselves in difficult situations where we have to associate so closely with the ungodly world while yet not following their ways. So Naaman, before thinking of his beforehand, thinking of his return to pagan Syria, he asks for pardon should he find himself in dangerously compromising situations. Not that he will compromise, but in case he might. You see, what's reflected here really is a tender conscience and carefulness not to sin and bring offense to God and his gospel way. And isn't this so the way it is when we're true Christians, when you and I are truly saved? We don't want to serve God gladly then and faithfully with a conscience, isn't it true? Void of offense before God and man. In this regard, I read a story this week about a minister asking a young woman who wanted to make confession of faith and to join the Christian church what evidence she had that Christ had saved and transformed her life. And you know the answer she gave? Well, she said, I sweep under the mats now too. I sweep under the mats now too. And she meant with this, she was no longer satisfied with just doing a half job on anything. But she would do all things as unto the Lord, whether visible to man or not. I ask, are you and I also diligent in this way, in holiness and uprightness before God and his ways, not living in God's ways or the Christian way half-heartedly and sometimes only when people are looking especially, but wholeheartedly all the time, whether anyone sees us or not, God helping us. The text tells us about Elisha giving his blessing on Naaman, saying to him, go in peace. Shalom, literally is the word there. And the man was, Elisha knew, in God's hands, in God's grace, and the Lord would lead Naaman further in the way of his truth as he went on in his life journey. This story about the healing and saving of Naaman the Syrian, Jesus refers to as an example of God bypassing unbelieving Israelites while reaching out to the Gentiles with his saving power. How serious if any of us who are raised in God's covenant ways despise God's salvation way. For it's the only hope in this guilty, sin-sick world. Oh, that all, even from this true story of God's marvelous grace here in 2 Kings 5, would be drawn to Christ in spirit and truth, considering the riches of this gospel story. It's a story showing God's sovereignty, God's instruments, God's salvation way, and lastly, God's gracious gospel. God's gracious gospel. And here all I would mention in our fourth point is how that, you notice, Elisha was so insistent not to receive any gift from Naaman with his miraculous healing from God. You know, in the last chapter, in the former sermon, we learned Elisha was not against receiving presents from others. And we can be sure he lived very simply and had little to his name, just a fraction of all that Naaman had with him, which the Syrian repeatedly offered to Elisha, would have been of great benefit to the prophet and to the school of the prophets, no doubt. They could have used some extra cash, you can be sure. But no, Elisha refused. Elisha refused any gift at all in this case. Why? To make most loud and clear in the Lord's name that God's mercies to sinners who humble themselves before the Lord are all for free, without money and without price. They've been purchased by Christ alone, God of our salvation. Naaman must return to his land, persuaded in word and deed. God's mercies are all of grace, and ultimately all from out of God's fullness in Christ Jesus. There was nothing in it for himself, for the prophet Elisha, serving as the true God, proclaiming the clear gospel message of the Lord. Naaman must know that. It's about God and his glory. So see Naaman returning with his chariot full of that treasures he brought with him and being so confirmed. You can't buy favors from God with something of ourselves. You can't earn anything from him from yourself. No, but all God's favors are from out of himself, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So when the story continues, and we learn of Gehazi, Elisha's servant, seeking in spite of Elisha's refusal, still to get some of those treasures that Naaman had brought with him, that was so wicked. False. Yes, because it, you see, it distorted the gospel message and the way of the Lord and his free grace. And therefore, terrible judgment comes upon Gehazi, which you will learn more about next time, God willing. For now, isn't it fitting to conclude this sermon filled with praise and adoration at so beautiful, true gospel scripture story as we have here? Can't you just picture with me this Naaman returning to Syria? Something like we read of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:39. And he went on his way rejoicing. May God so bless this gospel to us all likewise. And to the Lord be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.